Es que empezó. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we are going to continue our study on paper 174, a new paper tonight, Tuesday Morning in the Temple. Then that starts on page 174.01 or 1897.2 in the original book. And you'll notice that my voice doesn't match my video again. This is a Zoom problem that I've been trying to get fixed for several weeks now. So may have to switch back to my Windows-based computer because it doesn't seem to want to work with my Apple. Let's see, let's decline this to get rid of it. Here we go. All right, let's get started here. May seem me a little different next week because I think next week I'm going to try to use just my Apple. I mean, just my Windows-based computer for the meeting. So it may come out totally different because I can't get this fixed through Zoom. Okay, let's get started. I'll start out tonight. Paper 174, Tuesday Morning in the Temple. About 7 o'clock on this Tuesday morning, Jesus met the apostles, the woman core, and some two dozen other prominent disciples at the home of Simon. At this meeting, he said farewell to Lazarus, giving him that instruction which led him so soon to flee to Philadelphia in Perea, where he later became connected with the missionary movement having its headquarters in that city. Jesus also said goodbye to the aged Simon and gave his parting advice to the women's corps as he never again formally addressed them. So that was the last time he really addressed the women's corps. All right, this is a picture of Jerusalem. All right, Gary, you're up next. Can you read that? You want me to try to make it bigger?
No, I'll work it out.
All right.
Okay. This morning, he greeted each of the 12 with a personal salutation. To Andrew, he said, "Be not dismayed by the events just ahead. Keep a firm hold on your brethren and see that they do not find you downcast." To Peter, he said, "Put not your trust in the arm of flesh, nor in the weapon of steel. Establish yourself on the spiritual foundations of the eternal rocks." To James, he said, "Falter not because of outward appearances. Remain firm in your faith, and you shall know of the reality of that which you believe." To John, he said, "Be gentle, love even your enemies, be tolerant, and remember that I have trusted you with many things." To Nathaniel, he said, "Judge not by appearances. Remain firm in your faith when all appears to vanish. Be true to your commission as an ambassador to the kingdom." To Philip, he said, "Be unmoved by the events now impending. Remain unshaken, and even when you cannot see the way, be loyal to your oath of consecration." To Matthew, he said, "Forget not the mercy that received you into the kingdom. Let no man cheat you of your eternal reward. As you have withstood the inclinations of the mortal nature, you will be steadfast." To Thomas, he said, "No matter how difficult it may be, just now, you must walk by faith and not by sight. Doubt not that I am able to finish the work I have begun, and that I shall eventually see all of my things which you cannot understand to crush you."
You skipped.
Did I lose a spot?
See all my
Okay,
faithful
let me go back one thing.
ambassadors.
Okay, all my faithful ambassadors in the king below to Antheus, the Thales twins, do not allow things which you cannot understand to crush you. Be true to the effects of your hearts and put not your trust in either great men or the changing attitude of the people. Stand by your brethren. And to Simon of Zelotes, he says, you may be crushed by the disappointments, but your spirit shall rise above all that may come upon you. What you have failed to learn from me, my spirit will teach you. Speak the true realities of the spirit and cease not be afflicted by unreal and unreal and material shadows. And to Judas Iscariot, he said, Judas, shame on you. No, Judas, I will have
You're a
loved you
traitor.
and Judas, I have loved you and have prayed that you would love your brethren. Be not weary in well doing, and I will warn you to beware of the slippery paths of flattery and the poisonous darts of ridicule.
All right, so he's had something to say to each and every apostle, realizing this pathway is coming to an end, didn't he? All right. Rodney, would you like to try or?
And when he had concluded these greetings, he departed for Jerusalem with Andrew, Peter, James, and John, as the other apostles set about the establishment of the Gethsemane camp, where they were to go that night, and where they made their headquarters for the remainder of the Master's life in the flesh. About halfway down the slope of Olivet, Jesus paused and visited more than an hour with the four apostles.
Right, so he stopped and visited
Hey,
with the
Andrew.
hi Andrew, those who were close, and there's a picture of the temple. All right, one divine forgiveness. Pam, would you take this one, please?
One divine forgiveness. For several days, Peter and James had been engaged in discussing their differences of opinion about the Master's teaching regarding the forgiveness of sin. They had both agreed to lay the matter before Jesus, and Peter embraced this occasion as a fitting opportunity for securing the Master's counsel. Accordingly, Simon Peter broke in on the conversation dealing with the differences between praise and worship by asking, "Master, James and I are not in a accord regarding your teachings have to do regarding teachings
Having to
have to
do.
do with the forgiveness of sin. James claims you teach that the Father forgives us even before we ask him, and I maintain that repentance and confession must precede the forgiveness. Which of us is right? What do you say?"
So it's the big mystery. So they, this is the answer he gave them. Andrew, would you take the next one?
Yes. After a short silence, Jesus looked significantly at all four and answered, "My brethren, you err in your opinions because you do not comprehend the nature of those intimate and loving relations between the creature and the creator, between man and God. You fail to grasp that understanding sympathy which the wise parent entertains for his immature and sometimes erring child. It is indeed doubtful whether intelligent and affectionate parents are ever called upon to forgive an average and normal child. Understanding relationships associated with attitudes of love effectively prevent all those estrangements which later necessitate the readjustment of repentance by the child with forgiveness by the parent."
So he basically said it was all about the relationship, wasn't it? The parent-child relationship. And that parent-child relationship includes automatic forgiveness for certain errors we make, correct? All right, so that's basically his answer. All right. A part of every father lives in the child. The father endures priority and superiority of understanding in all matters connected with the child-parent relationship. The parent is able to view the immaturity of the child in the light of more advanced parental maturity, the riper experience of the older partner. With the earthly child and the heavenly father, the divine parent possesses infinity and divinity of sympathy and capacity for loving understanding. Divine forgiveness is inevitable. It is inherent and inalienable in God's infinite understanding, in his perfect knowledge of all that concerns the mistaken judgment and erroneous choosing of the child. Divine justice is so eternally fair that it unfairly embodies understanding mercy. So before you even err and before you even make the bad judgment, God the Father already understands your mode of thinking, why you came to that conclusion, the whole nine yards. And why is that? Because he lives within us with the thought adjuster inside, right? So
You know,
he
I begin
experiences
to
it with us.
understand this. God forgives no matter what.
Yes.
But to be forgiven, you must ask.
Well, you must accept it.
You must accept
Maybe that's a better
forgiveness.
word.
Yeah, that's a better word than ask, because the forgiveness is there automatically to start out with. But it's always good to ask, because that shows your repentance of that error, and hopefully you will try to not to make that same error again,
Yeah,
right?
to acknowledge it.
To acknowledge it. All right. So it's a process. All right. Gary, would you take the next one, please?
Okie dokie. When a wise man understands the inner impulses of his fellows, he will love them. And when you love your brother, you have already forgiven him. The capacity to understand man's nature and forgive his apparent wrongdoings is godlike. If you are wise parents, this is the way you will love and understand your children, even forgive them when transient misunderstanding has apparently separated you. The child, being immature and lacking in the fuller understanding of the death of the child-father relationship, must frequently feel a sense of guilt separation from a father's full approval. But the true father is never conscious of any such separation. Sin is an experience of creature consciousness. It is not a part of father's consciousness.
God's consciousness.
God's God.
So sin itself never becomes part of God's consciousness, even though he experiences the sin with us. He does not, it does not become part of his consciousness, because he is God, right? He's separated from you in the thought adjuster. Now, an interesting concept to think about is, when you fuse with that thought adjuster, then what happens? That sin consciousness eventually disappears within your consciousness too. Make sense? So as we become
Very
more
true.
perfect, the perfection of that evolves, you could say. Rodney.
Your inability or unwillingness to forgive your fellows is the measure of your immaturity. Your failure to attain adult sympathy, understanding, and love. You hold grudges and your vengefulness in direct proportion to your ignorance of the inner nature and the true longings of your children and your fellow beings. Love is the outworking of the divine and inner urge of life. It is founded on understanding, nurtured by unselfish service, and perfected in wisdom.
It's a growing thing, isn't it? Any
Yeah.
way you look at it, you have to grow and love. All right, Pam, would you take the next one, please?
Two questions by the Jewish rulers. On Monday evening, there had been held a council between the Sanhedrin and some 50 additional leaders selected from among the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. It was the consequence of this meeting that it would be dangerous to arrest Jesus in public because of his hold upon the affections of the common people. It was also the opinion of the majority that a determined effort should be made to discredit him in the eyes of the multitude before he should be arrested and brought to trial. Accordingly, several groups of learned men were designated to be on hand the next morning in the temple to undertake to entrap him with difficult questions and otherwise to seek to embarrass him before the people. At last, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and even the Herodians were all united in this effort to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the Passover multitudes.
You think they were able to do that? I
No.
don't think
Can I ask you a
so.
question?
Yeah, go ahead, Gary.
I don't understand. What's the difference between a Pharisee, Sadducee, and Herodian?
Herodians, just a basis of philosophy of how they approach the Jewish religion, really. That's the best answer for it. It's just how they view things and how their laws, according to the way they read it, is undertaken, right? All right.
One thing I was taught was Pharisees believe in an afterlife. Sadducees didn't. They're sad, you see.
Yeah, yeah.
They are
Sad. Get the sad in that. Yeah. Yeah.
the ones that were trying to trip Jesus up about a man dying and then all of his brothers marrying the same woman.
Right.
And
Yeah.
then who would be, because they didn't believe in an afterlife. And then he put them to shame by saying those who are counted worthy of being in the next life, are not given in marriage, like they're like the angels. But
Yeah.
so different philosophy, like you were saying.
Yeah, it's a totally different philosophy and approach on religion and life, right? Or life after death, too, right? All right. Andrew, would you take the next one?
Tuesday morning, when Jesus arrived in the temple court and began to teach, he had uttered but few words when a group of the younger students from the academies who had been rehearsed for this purpose came forward and by their spokesman addressed Jesus. Master, we know you are a righteous teacher, and we know that you proclaim the ways of truth, and that you serve only God, for you fear no man, and that you are no respecter of persons. We are only students, and we would know the truth about a matter which troubles us. Our difficulty is this: is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? Shall we give or shall we not give? Jesus, perceiving their hypocrisy and craftiness, said to them, "Why do you thus come to tempt me? Show me the tribute money, and I will answer you." And when they handed him a denarius, he looked at it and said, "Whose image and superscription does this coin bear?" And when they answered him, "Caesar's," Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's."
Simple answer, right? Yep.
And our
The
term just
next.
says, pay your taxes.
That's right. There's a picture of it there. All right. When he had thus answered these young scribes and their Herodian accomplices, they withdrew from his presence, and the people, even the Sadducees, enjoyed their discomfiture. Even the youths who had endeavored to entrap him marveled greatly at the unexpected Sadducee of the master's answer, because he was super smart. Yeah. All right, Gary, would you take the next?
The previous day, the rulers had sought to trip him before the multitudes on matters of
Ecclesiastical.
yes, that's what I'm trying to say,
Yeah.
ecclesiastical authority. And having failed, they now sought to involve him in a damaging discussion of civil authority. Both,
Island.
thank you, and Herod were in Jerusalem at this time, and Jesus's enemies conjectured that if they would dare to advise against the payment of tribute to Caesar, they could go at once before the Rome authorities and charge him with sedition. On the other hand, if he should advise the payment of tribute to so many, in so many words, they righteously calculated that such a pronouncement would greatly wound the national pride of his Jewish hearers, therefore alienating the goodwill and affection of the multitude.
Y'all know what sedition is, correct?
The treason.
Yeah, it's treason, going against the government, the current government. All right. Rodney.
In all this, the enemies of Jesus were defeated, since it was well known, since it was a well-known ruling of the Sanhedrin, made for the guidance of the Jews dispersed among the Gentile nations, that the right of coinage carried with it the right to levy taxes. In this manner, Jesus avoided their trap. To have answered no to their question would have been equivalent to inciting rebellion. To have answered yes would have shocked the deep-rooted nationalist sentiments of that day. The master did not want to evade the question. He merely employed the wisdom of making a double reply. Jesus was never evasive, but he was always wise in his dealings with those who sought to harass and destroy him.
So he was just being smart. It always amazed me, stories of Jesus, how well that he handled all so sorts of questions and those that are going against him and that sort of thing. It seems to be off the top of his head, but it's not. It's because he's so wise at everything he did, right? Really, they couldn't trip him up.
He
So.
practiced what he preached.
He practiced what he
He
preached.
told us to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves.
So it was second nature to him, really, wasn't it? I mean, when he answered this way. And we think, well, he must have really had to think about this. Well, maybe not, because it was Jesus's nature to be wise. All right. So let's see, Pam, would you take the next one?
Three, the Sadducees and the resurrection. Before Jesus could get started with his teaching, another group came forward to question him, this time a company of the learned and crafty Sadducees. Their spokesman, drawing near to him, said, "Master, Moses said that if a married man should die, leaving no children, his brother should take the wife and raise up seed for the deceased brother. Now there occurred a case where a certain man who had six brothers died childless. His next brother took his wife, but also soon died, leaving no children. Likewise, did the second brother take the wife, but he also died, leaving no offspring, and so on until all six of the brothers had her, and all six of them passed on without leaving children. And then, after them all, the woman herself died. Now, what we would like to ask you is this: in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all seven of these brothers had her?"
What do y'all think?
She
The
couldn't have
fruit.
children.
Yeah.
She was barren.
She's barren, right? And we know there's no marriage in heaven, so this is not an issue, is it? But they try to make it. Okay, so here we go. Andrew, would you take the next?
Jesus knew, and so did the people, that these Sadducees were not sincere in asking this question because it was not likely that such a case would really occur. And besides, this practice of the brothers of a dead man seeking to beget children for him was practically a dead letter at this time among the Jews.
Now wait a minute, and Andrew, a dead letter? Get it? Never mind. Go on. I couldn't resist.
Yeah, I've
Okay.
not heard that phraseology.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, Jesus condescended to reply to their mischievous question. He said, "You all do err in asking such questions because you know neither the scriptures nor the living power of God. You know that the sons of this world can marry and are given in marriage, but you do not seem to understand that they who are accounted worthy to attain the worlds to come through the resurrection of the righteous neither marry nor are given in marriage. Those who experience the resurrection from the dead are more like the angels of heaven, and they never die. These resurrected ones are eternally the sons of God. They are the children of light, resurrected into the progress of eternal life. And even your father Moses understood this, for in connection with his experiences at the burning bush, he heard the Father say, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And so, along with Moses, do I declare that my Father is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In him you all do live, reproduce, and possess your mortal existence."
Did y'all notice that in this one paragraph, Jesus explained the whole process of dying, and being resurrected, and going on to eternal life? You know, in one paragraph, that covers it all, right?
And they
He doesn't say
probably
that.
didn't understand it.
Yeah. Was you going to say, Gary?
He doesn't say that if you choose not to progress or if you choose suicide, you do not wake up.
No, he doesn't say that, does he? All right. Because to him, that would be not considered one of the righteous that is resurrected, right? All right. That's where he deals with that. All right. Let's see. I think I'm up again. When Jesus had finished answering these questions, the Sadducees withdrew, and some of the Pharisees so far forgot themselves as to exclaim, "True, true, Master, you have well answered these unbelieving Sadducees." The Sadducees dared not to ask him any more questions, and the common people marveled at the wisdom of his teaching.
It backfired.
Backfired on him, didn't it? All right, Gary, would you take the next one, please?
Okay, Jesus appeared only to Moses in his encounter with the Sadducees because this re religio-political sect acknowledged the validity of only the five so-called books of Moses. They did not allow that the teachings of the prophets were admissible as a, my eyes are going crazy, basis of doctrine dogma. The master, in his answer, though positively affirming the fact of the survival of mortal creatures by the technique of the resurrection, did not in any sense speak approvingly of the Pharisees' beliefs in the resurrection of the literal human body. The point Jesus wished to emphasize was that Father had said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaiah, and Jacob,
Isaac and
not
Jacob.
I was their God."
He was their God. That's right. So he was their God during that period of time, right? All right. Still is, always will be. Rodney.
The Sadducees had thought to subject Jesus to the withering influence of ridicule, knowing full well that persecution in public would most certainly create further sympathy for him in the minds of the multitude.
Right, so that everything they did backfired. Pam, to take the next one.
For the great commandment. Another group of Sadducees had been instructed to ask Jesus entangling questions about angels, but when they beheld the fate of their comrades who had sought to entrap him with questions concerning the resurrection, they very wisely decided to hold their peace. They retired without asking a question. It was a prearranged plan of the confederated Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and Herodians to fill up the entire day with these entangling questions, hoping thereby to discredit Jesus before the people and at the same time effectively to prevent his having any time for the proclamation of his disturbing teachings.
And instead of that, what they do, they gave him a basis for his teachings, didn't they? All right. Andrew, would you take the next one?
Then came forward one of the groups of the Pharisees to ask harassing questions, and the spokesman, signaling to Jesus, said, "Master, I am a lawyer, and I would like to ask you which, in your opinion, is the greatest commandment?" Jesus answered, "There is but one commandment, and that one is the greatest of all. And that commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is like this first. Indeed, it springs directly therefrom, and it is, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
And the whole fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is based upon this, is it not? When the lawyer perceived that Jesus had answered not only in accordance with the highest concept of Jewish religion, but that he also answered wisely in the sight of the assembled multitude, he thought it'd be better part of value openly to command the master's reply. Accordingly, he says, "Of a truth, master, you have well said that God is one and there is none beside him, and that to love him with all your heart, understanding, and strength, and also to love one's neighbor as oneself is the first and great commandment. And we are agreed to this great commandment is much more to be regarded than the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When the lawyer answered thus discreetly, Jesus looked down upon him and said, "My friend, I perceive that you are not far from the kingdom of God." I bet that was pretty unexpected in that particular situation. Gary, you still out there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jesus spoke the truth when he referred to this lawyer as being not far from the kingdom. For that very night, he went out to the master's camp near Gethsemane and professed faith in the gospel of the kingdom and was baptized by Joshua, one of the disciples of Abram,
Abner. It's
Abner.
Josiah, one of the disciples of Abner. All right. Let's see here, Rodney.
My apology, my computer's messed up and I
Can't see it? Okay, that's
no,
fine.
it's all, I've got to figure out how to get out of this.
Maybe
Technology.
reboot
I don't know what happened.
it. Some of this stuff just doesn't make sense. Pam, would you take the next one?
Sure. Two or three other groups of the scribes and Pharisees were present and had intended to ask questions, but they were either disarmed by Jesus' answer to the lawyer or they were deterred by the discomfiture of all who had undertaken to ensnare him. After this, no man dared to ask him another question in public.
They were scared, weren't they? Andrew, would you take the next one?
Sorry. When no more questions were forthcoming, and as the noon hour was near, Jesus did not resume his teaching, but was content merely to ask the Pharisees and their associates a question. Said Jesus, "Since you ask no more questions, I would like to ask you one. What do you think of the deliverer? That is, whose son is he?" After a brief pause, one of the scribes answered, "The Messiah is the son of David." And since Jesus knew that there had been much debate, even among his own disciples, as to whether or not he was the son of David, he asked this further question: "If the deliverer is indeed the son of David, how is it that in the psalm which you accredit to David, he himself, speaking in the spirit, says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son?" Although the rulers, the scribes, and the chief priests made no reply to this question, they likewise refrained from asking him any more questions in an effort to entangle him. They never answered this question which Jesus put to them, but after the master's death, they attempted to escape the difficulty by changing the interpretation of this psalm so as to make it refer to Abraham instead of the Messiah. Others sought to escape the dilemma by disallowing that David was the author of this so-called messianic psalm.
There's always a way around everything, isn't there? All right. A short time back, the Pharisees had enjoyed the manner in which the Sadducees had been silenced by the Master. Now the Sadducees were delighted by the failure of the Pharisees, but such rivalry was only momentarily. They speedily forgot their time-honored differences in the effort to stop Jesus' teachings and doings. But throughout all of these experiences, the common people heard him gladly. Right. See, the inquiring creeps. Gary, Greeks. I say creeps. Greeks. Gary, would you take the note? You still out there, Gary?
Yeah, you want me to read? Yes. I'll be right there. After noontime, as Philip was purchasing supplies for the new camp, which was that day being established near Gethsemane, he was accosted by a delegation of strangers, a group of believing Greeks from Alexandria, Athens, and Rome, excuse me, whose spokesman said to the apostle, excuse me, "You have been pointed out to us by those who know you, so we come to you, sir, with the request to see Jesus, your master." Philip was taken by surprise thus to meet these prominent and inquiring Greek and Gentiles in a marked space in the marketplace. And since Jesus had so explicitly charged all of the 12 not to engage in public teachings during the Passover week, he was a bit perplexed as to the, I'm having a problem with my eyes, sorry,
You
as
want me to
to
take it
the,
from there, Gary? I can take it from there if you want to.
would you please, I,
As to the right way to handle this matter, he also disconcerted because these men were foreign Gentiles. If they had been Jews or nearby the familiar Gentiles, he would not have hesitated so markedly. When he did was that he asked these Greeks to remain right where they were, as he hastened away, they supposed they went he went in search of Jesus, but in reality he hurried off to the home of Joseph, where he knew Andrew and other apostles were at lunch, and calling Andrew out, he explained the purpose of his coming, and then, accompanied by Andrew, he returned to the waiting Greeks. We'll see what happens here. Pam, would you take the next one, please?
Since Philip had about finished the purchasing of supplies, he and Andrew returned with the Greeks to the home of Joseph, where Jesus received them, and they sat near while he spoke to his apostles and a number of leading disciples assembled at this luncheon, Jesus said.
Rodney, you think you can take all of
Yes.
that? Okay.
My Father sent me to this world to reveal his loving kindness to the children of men. But those to whom I first came have refused to receive me. True indeed, many of you have believed my gospel for yourselves. But the children of Abraham and their leaders are about to reject me, and in so doing, they will reject him who sent me. I have freely proclaimed the gospel of salvation to this people. I have told them of sonship with joy, liberty, and life more abundant in the Spirit. My Father has done many wonderful works among these fear-ridden sons of men. But truly, did the prophet Isaiah refer to this people when he wrote, "Lord, who has believed our teachings, and to whom has the Lord been revealed? Truly, have the leaders of my people deliberately blinded their eyes, that they see not, and harden their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. All these years have I sought to heal them of their unbelief, that they might be recipients of the Father's eternal salvation. I know that not all have failed me. Some of you have indeed believed my message. In this room now are a full score of men who were once members of the Sanhedrin, or who were high in the councils of the nation, albeit some of you still shrink from open confession of the truth, lest they cast you out of the synagogue. Some of you are tempted to love the glory of men more than the glory of God. But I am constrained to show forbearance, since I fear the safety and loyalty of even some of those who have been so long near me and who have lived so close by my side."
Okay, I want to make something totally clear from this paragraph, and that is the fact that Jesus states here, by rejecting him, they reject the Father himself. Do you see that at the beginning of this
Correct.
paragraph? So if you reject me, you reject him who sent me, who is the universal Father.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Based on that statement, that if you are a Jewish person of the Jewish faith, believe the Jewish way, then you're done.
Not necessarily. But if you reject, let me put it this way. In order to go on through salvation to the mentioned worlds, you eventually have to acknowledge Jesus as your creator, or Michael as your creator. And if you reject Michael, you reject God the Father, because that is the hierarchy of the fatherhood of God.
So
Make sense?
if they accept him as a low-ranking prophet, would that do, or do they have to accept
No.
him as the Son of God?
They have to accept him as the Son of God, because that's what he is. He's the Creator Son.
And they have to make that decision here or after they die?
Well, that's a big debate. Some believe that they have to do it here. Some believe they can make it after they die. So I'll leave that up in the air, because we've discussed that at great lengths before. But let me put it this way. If I were you, I would make that decision here. You know, I mean, seriously, you know, why waste your life in this life in the flesh, not believing in your own creator? What a waste of a life. You know, it's just dollars too. All right. And Jesus says right here, he's in fear of those who believe in him's safety, right? At the end of this paragraph. So that's very important. All right. Okay. Andrew, would you take the next one?
Yeah. "In this banquet chamber, I perceive there are assembled Jews and Gentiles in about equal numbers, and I would address you as the first and last of such a group that I may instruct in the affairs of the kingdom before I go to my father."
All right. Andrew, if you would bear with me, please take the next one too.
Sure. "These Greeks had been in faithful attendance upon Jesus' teaching in the temple. On Monday evening, they had held a conference at the home of Nicodemus, which lasted until the dawn of day, and 30 of them had elected to enter the kingdom."
I think that's pretty significant, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
That 30 of them decided to join. Okay. As Jesus stood before them at this time, he perceived the end of one dispensation and the beginning of another. Turning his attention to the group, the master said, "Do you all know what the end of a dispensation is? Y'all remember that?"
About every 1,000 years, correct?
Yeah, about every 1,000 years, the end of a millennium, a new dispensation comes in. And normally, when that dispensation comes in, the sleeping survivors are called, right? But this was a different dispensation because we know the sleeping survivors were called after the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that?
All the way back to Adam,
All the way
correct?
back to Adam. That's right.
Man, that was a mess.
It's huge, a little bit different. Okay. All right. Gary, can you take the next one?
I'll do my best, okay?
All right. If you can't make it through, just say and we'll pick it up from there, wherever. No.
Okay. He who believes this gospel believes not merely in me, but in him who sent me. When you look upon me, you see not only the Son of Man, but also him who sent me. I am the light of the world, and whosoever will believe my teachings shall no longer abide in darkness. If you Gentiles will hear me, you shall receive the words of life and shall enter forthwith into the glorious liberty of the truth of sonship with God. If my fellow countrymen, the Jews, choose to reject me and to refuse my teachings, I will not sit in judgment of them, for I came not to judge the world, but to offer it salvation. Nevertheless, they who reject me and refuse to receive my teachings shall be brought to judgment in due season by my Father, and those whom he has appointed to sit in judgment on such any as reject the gift of mercy and the truths of salvation. Remember, all of you, that I speak not of myself, but that I have faithfully declared to you that which the Father commanded, I should reveal to the children of men. And these words are which the Father directed me to speak to the world are words of divine truth, everlasting mercy, and eternal life.
Now, who's he talking about judging them?
It's the
The
judgment,
ancients of
it's
days.
the Ancient of Days, yeah.
The ancients of days. That's right. So he's stating right out here, as plain as day, that if you reject him, then you will go to judgment for the ancients of days, right? They will judge you. Okay. Now, we got to keep in mind the judgment before the ancients of days. You are not humanly conscious, are you?
No, it's like
You're
a
not
sleeping
conscious,
night.
period.
You're not conscious, period. Your guardian angels take your place in your judgment, right? And if they find you unsalvageable, the life force is removed from you and it's as if you never existed. Okay? That's the final judgment. All right, but I want to make clear that you don't think that you're going to sit there and listen to all this and you're part of this conscious judgment because that's not the way it happens. So you need to decide now in this life. You really do. All right. Pam.
But to both Jew and Gentile, I declare the hour has about come when the Son of Man will be glorified. You well know that. Except a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies in good soil, it springs up again to life and bears much fruit. He who selfishly loves his life stands in danger of losing it. But he who is willing to lay down his life for my sake and the gospel's shall enjoy a more abundant existence on earth and in heaven, life eternal. If you will truly follow me, even after I have gone to my Father, then shall you become my disciples and the sincere servants of your fellow mortals.
Pretty straightforward, isn't it? All right, Bradley.
I know my hour is approaching, and I am troubled. I perceive that my people are determined to spurn the kingdom, but I'm rejoiced to receive these truth-seeking Gentiles who come here today inquiring for the way of light. Nevertheless, my heart aches for my people, and my soul is distraught by that which lies just before me. What shall I say as I look ahead and discern what is about to befall me? Shall I say, Father, save me from this awful hour? For this very purpose have I come into the world, and even to this hour. Rather, will I say and pray that you will join me. Father, glorify your name. Your will be done.
So he's totally submissive to what's about to happen, isn't he? All right, Andrew, would you take the next one?
When Jesus had thus spoken, the personalized adjuster of his indwelling during pre-baptismal times appeared before him. And as he paused noticeably, this now mighty spirit of the Father's representation spoke to Jesus of Nazareth, saying, I have glorified my name in your bestowals many times, and I will glorify it once more.
So he's talking about the seven bestowals or the six bestowals that came before this one, right? All right. While the Jews and the Gentiles were assembled, heard no voice, they could not fail to discern that the master had paused in his speaking while a message came to him from some superhuman source. They all said, every man to the one who was by him, an angel has spoken to him. So they knew from the pause that something had happened. Okay. Gary, would you take the next one?
Then Jesus continued to speak, and this has not happened for my sake, but for yours. I know of a certainty that the Father will receive me and accept my mission in your behalf, but it is needful that you be encouraged and be made ready for the
Fiery.
thank you. Trial that is just ahead. Let me assure you that victory shall eventually crown our united efforts to enlighten the world and liberate mankind. The old order is bringing itself to judgment. The prince of this world I have cast down. And all men shall become free from the light of the Spirit, which I will pour out upon all flesh after I have ascended to my Father in heaven. And that's
And
the Spirit of truth.
right now, the prince he's talking about is Caligasta, right? He's been cast down. All right, just want to make sure everybody understood that.
Now,
All right,
that's something I don't understand. He threw Kaligaska out. But in the current day, if you ask for him, he will, they don't enter into a human's body any or into a
No,
human
not at
at
all.
their
And there's
will.
some
You have to
debate.
invite him, huh?
Yeah, there's some debate in the Urantius groups whether or not Caligasta has been taken away now too. Because in 1934 and 35, he had not yet been apprehended by the councils. So probably by now he has been taken away, more than likely. And
Could it be?
those people that are following Satanism and things like that are following their own insanity, basically.
Could it be that when Jesus was on the Mount Hermon and he stripped them of their power, okay, he did not banish him from the world.
No, but
He just
he did see Satan fall on Mount Hermon. So we know Satan was taken away during Mount Hermon. Right.
Okay, so now
So,
we're just waiting the incarceration then.
of Caligasta, right? Eventually, judgment. Okay, let's see here. PM, I think you're up next.
And now I declare to you that I, if I be lifted up on earth and in your lives, will draw all men to myself and into the fellowship of my Father. You have believed that the Deliverer would abide on earth forever, but I declare that the Son of Man will be rejected by men and that he will go back to the Father. Only a little while will I be with you, only a little time will the living light be among this darkened generation. Walk while you have this light, so that the oncoming darkness and confusion may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness knows not where he goes, but if you will choose to walk in the light, you shall all indeed become liberated sons of God. And now, all of you, come with me while we go back to the temple, and I speak farewell words to the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the benighted rulers of Israel.
So he's getting ready for the end of everything. Rodney.
Having thus spoken, Jesus led the way over the narrow streets of Jerusalem back to the temple. They had just heard the master say that this was to be his farewell discourse in the temple, and they followed him in silence and in deep meditation.
Guess what? We have to wait to hear what he says until next time.
That's a good one.
The last temple discourse, and we'll go through that on Thursday, right? Since it's Tuesday.
Cool.
All right. Any questions before we go? We got up to 6:55 here. We did pretty good. Let
Yeah,
me
we did.
let me stop to share and share with Craig.
I didn't have questions, maybe I do, but just a quick thought on all that you were discussing. You said you discussed it many times about do we m make a decision now or later? And
Yes.
I mean, just in my reading of your answer, everything is drawn out on such a long timeline. Like
Yes.
it draws us back 985 billion years when this area of the solar system was good to start like creating something.
Yeah.
And the Luciferian rebellion, it says, is like 200,000 years ago. And they're in prison worlds, but they're still not fully judged. So
Right.
it's just my thought, and I 100% agree with you that someone should make the decision now for Jesus because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. Plus, he is our creator, the
Yeah.
lover of our soul. So it will be a more fulfilling life. But there's just so many people on earth who have terrible parents and much misfortune
Correct.
in their life and are not shown the gospel of
Yeah.
Jesus.
Correct.
And so I just believe that God is big enough that they get a chance afterwards. And it seems like the mansion worlds, there would be at least a little bit of time to be like
Well,
set
that's why they
up
have remedial classes and stuff
for
too, in the mansion world. So that's why there's
Mike.
this attitude that you have an opportunity after this life to make that decision, but to be safe, I do. You know what I mean? So,
What about the Hindus?
well, you can
They
what
be
about
calling the group that he was referring to because they wouldn't know Jesus. They don't know
Yeah.
anything about him.
Well, you can what about over and over and over and over thousands of different types of groups and peoples, because their situation is each one of them is unique. So to come and say, if you don't make this decision before you die, you're annihilated, who can say that? And it's like
Right.
it's like Andrew was just saying. The timeline of the universe is not the timeline of human beings, right?
No.
And I think one thing also is that I mean, Grantia says like the whole cosmic justice system is bent towards mercy.
Right.
And so they're looking, the beings that have judgment in their hands are looking for anything salvageable, you said,
Yeah.
like in the personality. And so The universe bends towards grace and mercy and God's love. So if there's anything for us, God will find it and help produce fruit from it. But yeah, these ideas need to be explored in more depth because the Christian understanding, it comes from Paul, where it's just like to man is to die once and then to face judgment. And he also says, right now I see in a mirror dimly, but then I will see fully. So there's this idea in Christianity that right now we can't see God, we can't really know, we need to commit because we're scared of hell. But then once we die, everything will make sense and we'll know all things and we'll know God completely. And like, that's not right. There's a long progression for
Yeah, it's not a short
trillions
jump,
of
is it?
years
No,
afterwards.
that's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just the mansion world experiences itself. Each and every mansion world expands your understanding more and more. Just the experience of the mansion worlds should make you expect that your realization of the cosmos will be expanded beyond human comprehension, right? Anyway, you look at it. All right, let's do our prayer of acceptance. Pam, who's up?
Andrew.
Okay. Andrew, would you do our prayer?
Yes. Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise father and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebadon, as Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth, amen.
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 And thank you everyone for coming to see us tonight. Please tell your friends about it, share it with everyone, that sort of thing. And we
Yeah.
will do the last temple discourse on Thursday. So please try to join us if you
Roger, it looks like a storm is rolling into your beachfront.
can.
You need to go inside.
Maybe so. The storm has been rolling in my life for a long, long time. All right, yeah, I love you guys, and I
Thank
will
you,
see everybody
Roger.
Thursday. You're
I'll see
welcome.
you all.
All
Love you
right.
guys.
Good night, everybody.
Bye
Night.
bye.